It is my privilege to welcome to these microphones at the Line of Fire today my guest hosts, Dr. Alex McFarland and Jason Jimenez.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, actually, not only is this not Dr. Michael Brown, but it's also not Alex or Jason. This is Scott Volk coming to you live from the Line of Fire studios in Charlotte, North Carolina. And I'm so privileged to be hosting the show today. Dr. Brown just got back from India, and I'm not exactly sure when he's going to be on, maybe even tomorrow, but it is my joy to be on with you today. We've got some great guests lined up for this first hour as well as our second hour. And I myself just returned from my second trip to Israel in 3.5 weeks. And both of those trips were tours that I was privileged to lead, which is something that our ministry Together for Israel does regularly. It really blows me away every time I am in Israel. And I see that when you can stand by the Western Wall, the holiest place for Jews today, standing at the Western Wall and praying, and while you're there, you can actually hear the sound of the Muslim call to prayer right there in the city from which Jesus will rule from when he returns. It's a cosmic battle that is going on in Israel. And we as the church are called to play a role in Israel's salvation. It blesses me beyond measure that I, as a Jewish believer in Jesus, had my eyes opened to the reality of Jesus as Messiah. Years and years ago, I was 10 years old living in New York and then Connecticut. My family went to visit northern Minnesota after my mother and my father had an amazing salvation experience with the God of Israel. And we visited Minnesota. I was in the upstairs of a barn with my father, a man by the name of Art Katz, and a number of other Jewish believers. And Art looked over at me and he said, "Scott, when will you accept the faith of your father and your fathers?" And it was at that moment that my 10-year-old body and my 10-year-old mind and spirit looked at Art and said, "I'm ready now." And it was right there with my father, right there with me, I prayed to receive Jesus as the promised Messiah for the Jewish people. That night, I was baptized in Art Katz's bathtub in the summer of 1975, a whopping 41 years ago. And as I'm celebrating my 50th year of life this year, I am blessed beyond measure that the Lord has opened my eyes, and it's his plan to use the church to be the instrument that will cause the blinders that are on the eyes of his chosen Jewish people to be removed, because the Bible says that all Israel shall be saved. What an amazing promise. I've been looking at some tweets on Twitter recently, and some well-known people are even tweeting that Israel's salvation is not inevitable. Well, friends, if I've ever known anything, I've known this, that when God says, "I will," God means, "I will." And as surely as my eyes were open to the promise of Jesus as Messiah, as surely as Dr. Brown's eyes were open to the promise of Jesus of Messiah, so his people, their eyes will also be opened, because when the fullness of the nations comes in, then all Israel shall be saved. I'm so privileged today, after the first break, which is coming up right now, to introduce you to my earthly parents, Shelley and June Volk, who'll be giving their testimonies. We'll be talking about Hanukkah and talking about the God of Israel. Don't move your dial. See you after the break.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Woohoo! It's Thoroughly Jewish Thursday on The Line of Fire. And I was blown away because the door just opened to the studio office and a very special man walked in. Let me introduce to you the one and only Dr. Michael Brown.
Hey, folks. Just arrived, just got off the plane or planes, flights from India. The last legs, I don't know, like 30 hours, something. Feeling great, blessed. Didn't know I'd be back in time for radio. So I'm going to turn things back over to my beloved friend, Scott Volk. Had an awesome trip. I couldn't report from India for a few reasons, and I'll share that with you tomorrow, give you some updates, highlights, but thrilled to be back. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Back to my Thoroughly Jewish friend on Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. Oh, and some neat Israel-India news I'll share with you tomorrow as well.
I can't wait to listen. I will be listening. Dr. Brown, thanks for stopping in, and thanks for making me a little bit nervous as he's watching me run the show from here. So hanging on the line are some very, very dear people. You know, as a Jewish believer in Jesus in my 50th year, I would not be where I am today in the Lord or in the natural if it weren't for my parents, June and Shelley Volk. And it is such a privilege for me because I get to, for the very first time in history, host a show where they are the guests on it. So coming to you live from Scottsdale, Arizona, Shelley and June Volk, thank you guys so much for joining me today.
It's great to be with you, Scotty.
And it's great to be with you, and also with Dr. Brown. We welcome him back to America.
Amen.
Yeah. Now, listen, you did introduce me just now as Scotty, and that's absolutely fine. But it's funny. No. Don't be sorry. I mean, it's actually better than Scotty Boy, but I'm sure that'll come out at some point before we're done today. But friends, everywhere I go around the world where people know my parents, I can always tell whether they know my parents because they'll walk up to me and they'll go, "Hey, Scotty." So you can call me Scotty anytime, that's for sure. It's such an honor. There you go. Actually, Dr. Volk would even be better.
Okay.
So it's a joy to have you guys on today. And I know, Dad, you've been on in the past with Dr. Brown. And I thought it would be really, really pertinent. Today is the fifth day of Hanukkah. The fact that I'm getting to host this show is just an absolute privilege for me. And to have you guys on is really, really wonderful. Let me just tell our friends who are listening, if you'd like to call in, if you have a question for my parents, anything related to Jesus, God's heart for Israel, Jesus as a Jew, what does it mean for the church? Call in today, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Let's just talk about how you guys are even on a show that is talking about Jesus as Messiah. Were you, either of you, you were both born into Jewish homes. Maybe you can just share a little bit of your testimony with our listeners.
Well, it's hard to comprise it in such a short time, Scotty, but I was very happy making a lot of money on Wall Street. And then, you know, your uncle and my brother, Paul, went with five other Jews to Berkeley, California, all got saved, came home to tell us about Jesus, and I didn't want to hear about it. So I left the room with you, Susie, and Deanie, our other kids, but I forgot to take your mother out of the room, so maybe she could pick it up because she was the first in our household to come to the saving knowledge of our Messiah.
Well, I'm a little bit different than Shelley. Shelley was brought up in an Orthodox home, celebrating the Sabbath, keeping a glatt kosher home, and my family was more conservative. And I felt terrible for Uncle Paul, Scotty, when Dad walked out with everyone, because before Dad walked out, Grandma, who loved her children above life, walked out the front door, and Grandpa followed her, and then Dad, holding your hand and Deanie's, and picked Susie up out of the high chair. And I felt really bad for Uncle Paul, who had come to believe that Jesus was the Son of God and Messiah. And so I thought he was a little bit weird but I would try to listen to what he had to say. And he opened up a Bible, started to read a lot of scripture to me that went over my head, but something touched my heart. And what that was the question, do you believe God exists? And the reason why it touched my heart, Scotty, is because you would come home from Hebrew school about 2 weeks prior to that time. And as I was washing my dishes, you looked at me and said, Mom, does God exist? And I remember thinking, how am I going to answer my son? I can't lie to him. I can't make up something that I really didn't know. And so I said to you, you know, Scotty, I don't know. I don't know if anyone really knows. And I gave Uncle Paul that same answer. And he said to me, okay, do you see God? If you do, how would you envision him? And I told him. And he said, taking that concept as being the truth, do you believe that every man, every woman, and every child that ever walked the face of the earth should believe that way? And I said, of course not, Paul. Everyone has their own belief, religion, idea. You can't tell them what you believe is right for them. And Uncle Paul pointed his finger at me, and like with all authority, he said, June, I know what I believe is right, not only for me, but for every man, woman, and child that ever walked the face of the earth. And you don't have to believe me. If you really want to know the truth, you can ask God, for so it is written, anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so deep down in my heart, I knew that one day I would ask the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob if Jesus were his son, but I didn't know it was going to happen that very night. And after Dad and I got home with you and Jeannie and Susie, I put you all into bed to go to sleep, and Dad and I went to sleep, and in the middle of the night, I had a nightmare. That was my last nightmare in 42 years of knowing the Lord, and I awoke, sat up in bed, and Dad asked me if I was okay, and I said I was, but you know how you feel after a bad dream? Your stomach gets cold knots in it, and it's hard to fall back to sleep. I laid back on the pillow, and for whatever reason, I thought, why not call out to God now and ask him if Jesus were his son?
Had you ever prayed before, Mom, in any kind of way like that? Was this the first time you ever prayed?
I had prayed as a little girl, not knowing if God existed in different times, but never asked God anything. And one thing I knew, Scotty, was that if God existed, the only true God was the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And with that thought, I called out that night, and I said, Father, if you can hear me, please answer me. Was Jesus your son? I said, Father, please, I really want to know. Was Jesus your son? And we had a window to the right of our bed, and it had a shade on it, and fire appeared going around the shade. And I thought, what's happening? That shade's on fire, and it's not being consumed. And the fire went to the border of the ceiling and went all around the bedroom. And I felt an extreme pressure on top of my head, and I just thought, June, this is just your imagination. I felt chills going up and down my legs, and something entered me and cleaned up everything inside of me, and I was still thinking, June, this is just your imagination. When my tongue started to gyrate up and down uncontrollably, and out of my mouth were coming words that I didn't know as a Jewish woman. I never heard, and I never spoke, and they weren't even spoken by me. And those words were, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. And that prayer, Scotty, was repeated 3 full times. And the third time, it was as if my whole being was praying the prayer as the words were coming out of my mouth. And after the third time, that prayer was spoken, the pressure left my head, the fire went out of the room on the same path as that came in and vanished. But I was different. I knew that God existed, that God was alive, that Jesus was his son. And I just asked one more thing that night. I said, Father, please let Shelley know the truth, for without him, I'm nothing.
Amazing. Absolutely amazing. I want to hear what happened in the morning on the other side of the break when you told Dad what happened to you in the middle of the night. Friends, come back after the break for this amazing testimony of June and Shelley Volk from Scottsdale, North Carolina.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. I was dancing there for a minute, I have to sit back in my chair. After hearing that music, I'm just so blessed to be interviewing my parents, Shelley and June Volk, from Scottsdale, Arizona. I believe I might have said Scottsdale, North Carolina, and so thankful for my friend Bob Gladstone, who texted me to tell me that Scottsdale is in Arizona. So thank you, Bob. There's your shout out. You try coming and sitting behind this microphone and see how well you do. Anyway, Scottsdale, Arizona. Now, somewhere in the story, we will figure out how you got from New York to Scottsdale, Arizona. But Mom, I believe when we left off, you were saying that you had this amazing experience in the middle of the night where almost you sensed the presence of God come into your room, and you weren't somebody that watched Christian television or spent a whole lot of time in any kind of quote-unquote charismatic settings, and here you have an incredible encounter with God. What were you thinking?
Well, it was more than just thinking, Scotty. It was like my life was undone and changed, because God had really revealed himself, and the Spirit of God was alive in me. And the following morning, this was August of 1973, it was a time when I got you and Deanie out of bed, got you dressed to go to camp, and started to make breakfast for Susie. And remember, Helene watched Susie. And I thought, I need to tell Dad, you know. And when Dad walked into the kitchen, I was scrambling some eggs. And very cautiously, I looked up to him and said, Shelley, what your brother Paul told us yesterday is true. Mm. I called out to God last night, and he answered me. And I shared with him what I shared the first part of this program, and I couldn't repeat the prayer because I didn't remember it. And Dad pointed his finger at me and said, you take two aspirins,
yeah.
You go back to bed, and when you wake up, you will come to your senses.
That's so funny. Now, Mom, let me just ask you something. Is your phone on speaker? Because I'm hearing a little bit of feedback. Okay, I'm just hearing a little bit of feedback, not exactly sure what that is, but we will work on it from this end if there's anything we can do. So Dad said, take two aspirins and go back to bed. What happened after that?
Well, my life, I'm hearing it now, the feedback. My life was undone, and being a Jew, married to a dad who grew up as an Orthodox Jew, he thought I was crazy, and Grandma and Grandpa wanted to take me to a psychiatrist, and I was so amazed at the knowledge that Jesus was the Messiah and the Son of God that I told all of our Jewish friends and our relatives. So as a result, I was really cut off from everyone I loved. And Uncle Paul, who lived in California, came in to visit, and he said to me, June, you can't save anyone. You can't save Shelley or your children or your family or friends. you have taken something on yourself that belongs to God, and the government of God is on his shoulders, is what the scriptures say. Mm-hmm. And you need to give it to God. He won't take it from you, June. And that night, I went into our bedroom and locked the door and fell on my face, and I said, okay, Lord, you showed me only Jesus can save, so I give you Shelley and Scott, Dean, and Susie. And I gave everyone who was dear to me to the Lord, and I said, you do with them as you will.
Unbelievable. And you can even just hear the emotion in your voice 42 years after this amazing experience, which obviously is as real today as it was back then. I want to encourage all of you who are listening. My mother wrote a book called The God Who Answers by Fire, a Jewish saga. Everywhere I go, and it's not like I'm on the road like Dr. Brown is, but everywhere I go, there's at least one person that comes up to me and says, I read your mother's book, and it changed my life. And you can get that book. You can go to my mom's website, June Volk, that's J-U-N-E-V, like Victor, O-L-K.com. You can order the book there, or you can call them at their office number, 480-367-0805. We'll repeat that later. And those books, which usually sell for $20, she's giving this week for $15 and would gladly sign a copy to any of you who are interested in the book. It's really, really a remarkable book that tells the story of a Jewish woman and her family and what happens when you give your life over to King Jesus. You might say, I'm not Jewish. The book isn't applicable to me. Actually, I think the book is applicable to anyone, Jew or non-Jew alike, because when God comes and when God changes a life, he's not changing your life because you're Jewish. He's changing your life because he's Messiah, and he desires to be Lord and King of everyone, Jew and Gentile alike. So very, very quickly, we've got about a minute before our next break or so. Dad, what happened? How did you feel, and what was your disposition when you heard Mom talking about what happened?
Well, I thought she really flipped out, Scotty. You know, 40 or so years ago, it wasn't too common for Jews to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus, but bless the Lord, God is moving among our people. And actually, I thought, how could you possibly do this? And my, you know, at that point in my life, I was interested in my career. I was doing well as a Wall Street broker and a manager and a vice president of a brokerage firm, mainly with Jewish men serving under me. In other words, I was the manager and the vice president, and here was my Jewish office, and the word got around that my Jewish wife accepted Jesus. You know, it was unheard of, because I grew up knowing that Jesus was not for our people. But, you know, Mom never took those aspirins and didn't go back to sleep that night. So I'm very grateful for that, because God worked in her life, and I could not deny the change that was taking in place in her life. And I tried to resist it. It took about 15 months until, spiritually speaking, I had to throw the towel in. And in that time, I didn't know the terminology. I didn't know what a fleece to the Lord was, but I threw out fleeces. And Scott, as you well know, every one of those, what I call predicaments that I brought to the Lord's attention, was met by supernatural means.
Unbelievable.
You know, one night, quickly, if I could say, I went to a store about midnight. And when I left the store, I said, Lord, maybe my brother is talking about the real God, and maybe my wife didn't flip out, but she found the truth. I'm going to give you a challenge and say, if I can put my radio on when I get back into my car, not change the station, I want to hear an evangelist speaking to me. This was just an example of what I was doing. And sure enough, Scotty, it was probably 12 or 1 o'clock in the middle of the night. I went into the car, put the radio on, and Billy Graham was preaching.
Unbelievable, Dad. There's so much more to this incredible story. Please don't go from your dials. Keep listening on the other side of the break. Shelley and June Volk with their testimony from Scottsdale, Arizona.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to the Line of Fire, friends. This is Scott Volk sitting in for Dr. Michael Brown today. Dr. Brown just returned less than an hour ago from India, where he was ministering, and actually stopped into the studio during our very, very first segment of this hour just to greet everybody. But he'll be back with you tomorrow. Incredible reports regarding India and Israel from Dr. Michael Brown. I also want to encourage anybody who's interested in joining us for our annual trip to Israel. This is the trip that I led for Dr. Brown. It's going to be a very, very similar trip that I'm doing June 11th through 20th of 2016. For more information on that trip, you can go to my website, Together for Israel, togetherforisrael.org, and pull down the menu, go to Israel trip information. We would love to have you on our trip, June 11th through 20th. It's a $3,750 all-inclusive price from New York City, and it's a life-changing trip. And amazingly, I was just in Israel with my mom and dad, who are on the line being interviewed by yours truly today, and it was a joy to be in Israel together with you. And probably, Dad, 42 years ago, you never thought you'd be in Israel as a believer in Jesus, I would assume.
Your assumption is correct, Scotty, and we never thought our lives would be so shaken up once we came to the saving knowledge of the Lord. And I remember, as Art Katz was so instrumental in your life, he was the one who brought me to the saving knowledge of Jesus. That was November 1974, when he was coming to New Haven, Connecticut, and we live right outside of that city. And I wanted to hear it from a Jew, because, you know, at that stage of my life, if you believe in Jesus, you are no longer a Jew, which, of course, was ridiculous, because Jesus was a Jew, the first church was Jewish, and the apostles were all Jewish. But instead of asking him if I could speak to him at the end of the meeting, I called him. He lived in New Jersey at that time, and said, "Art, how would you and your family like to spend the weekend with us in our home?" And he said, "We'd love to."
Amazing.
And that was really the beginning of the end, but the end of an old life and the beginning of a new life. And he spoke at a Full Gospel Businessmen's meeting early on a Saturday morning. And there were probably 400 or 500 people there, and they were all so happy and smiling early on a Saturday morning, which shocked me. And one of the difficulties at that point, I thought it was a difficulty, he asked Mom and I to sit at the head table. And after he shared his testimony, he brought in something from Acts chapter 16. And he said, "Where are the Pauls and Silases of this community? Where are the Jewish men who are willing to trouble the city like Paul and Silas did? Where are the Jewish men who are not interested in receiving some award from some religious organization or the Chamber of Commerce, whoever gives awards? But who would choose the awards that Paul and Silas received, like 39 stripes, imprisonment, persecution, or even death? If there's any Jewish man in this room tonight, this morning, that would be willing to take those rewards, I challenge you to stand to your feet." And Scotty, I was sitting at the head table, and people knew that Art was our house guest. And I figured, well, my first thought was, shouldn't I stand? After all, I should add some credence to what he was saying. However, my second thought was, who in the world is Paul and Silas? I never heard of them. And Scotty, in all sincerity, I could say now, I didn't understand it fully then. The Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit of God, came and kicked my chair out from under me, and I was standing to a call to be like Paul and Silas even before I knew who Jesus was.
Amazing.
And right next to me, your mom stood up crying, because she really knew what the effect of that standing was. And it was during the course of that weekend that another situation I gave to the Lord to prove.
Hold on one second, Dad. We're going to get to this on the other side of the break. An unbelievably compelling story that I've heard dozens, if not 100 times, and still today blesses me beyond measure. We'll be right back on the Line of Fire.
It's It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Happy fifth day of Hanukkah, friends. This is Scott Volk sitting in for Dr. Michael Brown, who recently returned from his trip to India, and it's just an absolute joy to be sitting in the studio today. And before we get back to Shelley and June Volk in Arizona, I'd like to do something for my friend Dr. Brown. You know, he's not one who totes what he's doing or speaks highly about what he's doing. And there's nobody that I've ever met in my life who has so much giftings and is really as humble as Dr. Brown is. It's just been a blessing to be associated with him for well over 20 years now. And one thing that I'd really encourage you to do is, if you've been blessed by Dr. Brown's ministry, maybe you're a regular listener to Line of Fire, maybe you've read his books, maybe you've heard stories about people who've been affected by Dr. Brown, there are few voices in the earth today that the Lord is using in a way that he's using Dr. Brown. And here, as we're coming towards the end of the year, it would be so fitting if you're able to sow a gift of any size into Dr. Brown's ministry. Just go to Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. Hit the donate button. You can become a torchbearer there. You can be in touch with all that Dr. Brown is doing. Sign up for his newsletters. I believe that as the army builds up around him of prayer warriors and those who will support him and hold up his arms in the spirit, he'll be able to continue to do what the Lord has called him to do. And it's really my privilege that he's asked me to host the show for him today. And I've got two not only compelling guests, but guests who I love dearly, Shelley and June Volk, my parents from Scottsdale, Arizona. And Dad, you were just relaying what happened to you, how the Lord kicked the chair out from under you. You bowed your knee to Jesus, Yeshua, as the Jewish Messiah. And you, who had a secure job as a stockbroker, both in New York City and in New Haven, Connecticut, were about to face a reality that you probably never thought you were going to face. What happened after that weekend with Art at our house?
Well, just to fill in for one moment on that weekend, I really felt after that meeting on Saturday that I had to give my life to the Lord. So I threw out, again, I didn't know it was a fleece then, but Art was speaking at a church Sunday morning. And when I woke up Sunday morning, Mom came over to me and said, I can't go with you because we're having some Jewish friends and relatives coming over to hear Art speak about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So I prayed, Lord, I'm willing to give you my life if you could prove one more thing to me. If I could be alone with Art in our car going to church on Sunday morning, I'll give you my life. And Scotty, I knew it was impossible because there's five in our family, five in Art's family, and we're not going to put two people in one car and eight in another. And I kind of breathed a sigh of relief. But before I knew it was happening, I was standing by our front door waiting, and Art Katz comes, grabs my arm, and says, Shelley, Inger and the children aren't ready to go now, so why don't you and I go alone in your car? And Scotty, that was the end of the line. There was no more ifs, ands, or buts. And, you know, I always thought things that I asked the Lord to do prior to that one test was, well, it's just coincidence. But you know, when you know the Lord, there's no such word as coincidence or accident. God has everything in his sight and knows what to do, how to do it, when to do it. And I prayed with him, with Art in the car. He said, welcome into the kingdom of God, my brother. And Art was about to go home Sunday night, but he changed his departure date to Monday evening, and I figured, well, what more can take place on that Monday? Well, to make a long story short, we went to that Baptist church Monday evening, and Monday afternoon, I should say, where before I knew what happened, I tried to resist it, but I couldn't. I threw out another fleece to the Lord, and he didn't meet that fleece because I did not want to get baptized. But there we were in a Baptist church. Art had just brought me up out of the water after baptizing Mom in the water. And in a Baptist church, three Jews in the waters of baptism, and it was a born-again, spirit-filled Catholic woman singing the Alleluia chorus, and I thought I was transferred into heaven.
Unbelievable.
So it was dramatic, Scotty, and from that point on, as you well know, and I'm so glad to see what's happening with you as our other as well as with our other children. We're following the Lord. We love him. And the greatest joy in life is to serve him. I only think of one more thing. Our first Yom Kippur, I don't know if you remember it, Scotty, we were with German brothers that purchased Arts House in New Jersey. And isn't that interesting? Our first Yom Kippur as believers, we were with German people. And we all, under their instruction, we all took 2 hours to be alone in a room to see if the Lord would speak to us. And the room that I was sent into had a bed in it. And I figured if God wants to speak to me, he could do it while I'm lying down, because that's where I was at the point. Well, after an hour and a half, I woke up. I kneeled on my knees and said, Lord, if you have anything to say to me, I really want to hear it. And Scotty, he was so faithful. And I heard as clear as could be the distinct voice of the Lord and says, Shelley, I've not called you to a new career, but to a new way of life. Mm. And I thank God, Scott, by the grace of God, he's allowed your mom and I and you and Bethy and the children and our other children to live a life that glorifies him. And being a Christian certainly is not a career. It really is a way of life. So I want to encourage any one of our listeners that it is a new way of life, because Yeshua came to say, I've come to give you life, and that more abundantly. So
interesting. Well, abundant life to many people means a new car or a new house or moving up in what the world would call success.
Really?
But the amazing thing is, in the eyes of the world, after the Lord called you to a new way of life as opposed to a career, our whole family, the course of our family's life made quite a change. Would you be willing, we've got a break coming up in about 4 minutes or so, but would you be willing just to share with our listeners what happened? I mean, we lived in a suburban New Haven, Connecticut home, a really big home on the top of a hill, in a cul-de-sac where we were very, very comfortable. And it seems like in the same way that the Lord interrupted our lives on that Shabbat night when Uncle Paul came, the Lord also interrupted our lives again in a quite remarkable way.
Did he ever come? Well, in 1975, we were going to Disneyland in California, and we drove to visit Art and Inger Katz in Minnesota, where he bought a property and started a Christian community. And we thought it would be a nice social visit, then we'd continue on to California. However, there was a campsite right across the property of Ben Israel, the ministry that Art headed. And he said, Shelley, why don't you come down? You'll really enjoy the teachings. You're a new believer. And the teacher was teaching about the book of Ephesians, how you have to be joined together, bound together. And as he was teaching, he said, who are you practically bound to in your hometown? And we were churchgoers. We shared a very nice lifestyle. But God wanted something more, and as he was saying, who are you practically bound to in your hometown, I should say, immediately after that, I heard a voice speak to me again, clear as could be. He said, Shelley, you and your family belong here in Minnesota with Art. And I turned around to see who it was. Scotty, there was nobody there. And I figured, well, maybe I'm just getting carried away, and I'm getting, you know, charismatic feelings, and I didn't know what charismatic was at the time. But again, at the end of the teaching, the brother said, who are you practically bound to in your hometown? And I heard somebody yell at me, and they said, no one. And I turned around quicker this time. Nobody was there. So I really prayed. I said, Lord, if that wasn't you, if I was just getting emotional, you know, when we go to Disneyland, we come back to Connecticut, I'll do whatever you'd like me to do. But if on the rare possibility that that was the Lord's voice speaking to me, at the end of this meeting, you have to have Art Katz come over to me and say, Shelley, there was a message in that teaching for you. Did you receive it? Mm. And Scotty, how could that have happened? And yet, at the end of the meeting, I felt somebody's left arm come around from my right side over my left shoulder. I turned around carefully, and I saw that the arm was attached to Art Katz. And he looked at me straight in the eye and said, Shelley, there was a message in that teaching for you. Did you receive it? And Scotty, my world was shaken to the core. You know, we had a comfortable lifestyle, and now God was calling us to be part of a Christian community in northern Minnesota. And I couldn't even answer Art. And he said, when you get your composure, come on out and tell me what's going on. And I told him, as I just spoke to you again. And he looked at me and said, Shelley, the first time the brother was teaching and said, who are you practically bound to in your hometown? I heard the still small voice of the Lord whisper to me, Art, Shelley, and his family belong here in Minnesota with you. Mm. So, Scotty, you know the end of the matter. What do you do when you hear the Lord and then have it immediately confirmed?
Yeah.
And so it was a year later. We sold what we had, gave away to the poor, put we pulled a U-Haul behind us, and there we were, lock, stock, and barrel, living in northern Minnesota, something we didn't ask for, but we were compelled to believe because we knew that we knew, and that's the key. We knew it was the Lord bringing us there.
So, yes.
Praise God, we followed him.
Let's, on the last segment, talk about the value of community, the value of relationships, the value of living together on the Line of Fire.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. This is Scott Volk, privileged to sit in the hot seat of Dr. Michael Brown's studio office today. And it's a great privilege to be talking to my parents, Shelley and June Volk, as they've just given their incredible testimony of how Jesus came, opened their eyes to the reality of Yeshua Jesus as the promised Messiah for the Jewish people. But they didn't just add Jesus to their life and keep on going as if they found some nice religious experience. But when God came into my parents' life, it disrupted everything that they knew. But the disruption wasn't necessarily good or bad. It was entirely holy. And my father was just telling the story about how our family moved, how he heard from the Lord for our family to move from suburban New Haven, Connecticut, to live in Christian community in northern Minnesota. Mom and Dad, we have about 6 or so minutes. What would you say community living, what was the greatest value of it in your lives? And is it something that you would recommend for people?
Junie, you want to start, babe?
Well, my thought is the time of year that it is now, Hanukkah, which is known as the Feast of Dedication, that when you feel called by God, I don't think we should do anything, Scott, whether it's living in a community or going on a mission or even getting married, unless we really know that it's the will of God. But the Feast of Dedication sort of explains my heart of what happened the 8.5 years that we lived in a Christian community. It was like the Feast of Dedication in Hanukkah and what happened with the Maccabees, that what they did, they cleansed the temple from the pig to the lamb of God as the sacrifice. And it shows separation rather than assimilation. So during the 8.5 years of living the way we did, it was separating, God separating us from the world and the system of the world, to trust him for all things, to believe in him for all things. It's the difference between zeal and apathy, that we would be a people zealous for God and not just live as Jesus is an addendum to our life, but he really becomes our life. And during these days, it's a wonderful time to rededicate one's life and ask the Lord to set us apart for his purposes and no longer live for ourselves.
Mm-hmm. Awesome. Dad, what do you say?
Well, I say amen to that, Scotty, because, you know, the word in the book of Leviticus, obviously to our people, but it really applies to the church, those who have accepted Jesus as Messiah and Lord, where it says in Leviticus 20:26, you are to be holy to me, for I am the Lord, am holy, and I have set you apart from the peoples to be mine. So what was said for Israel is also said to the church today. And one of the problems in the church is we're so worldly, and God wants to take the world's mentality out of our lives. And when, you know, Mom spoke about the Maccabees, they were zealous. They didn't compromise. Also, they represent a remnant, and God has always dealt with a remnant. And the world speaks of a great falling away at the end. And it's going to be a remnant that's left. And I believe the sooner we get into true reality of relationships, which community does in your life, whether you like it or not, and we see that perhaps one of the weaknesses in the church, especially in America today, is it's been reduced to a 2 hours on a Sunday. But God wants something more than that. He, you know, he talks about his kingdom, not of this world. And God's people have to live in a community of believers. I'm not saying live on the same property, but we have to have a common unity that separates us from the rest of the world and provokes not just our Jewish people to jealousy, but all people, even some of the people in the church. So community to us, difficult to the flesh as it was powerful in the spirit, and God wants us to be strong in the spirit, strong in our intimacy with him, not just to call upon him, you know, at a Sunday service, but to live a life that God called us all to, a new way of life. It's dramatically different, and it can only happen as we surrender to him and say, Lord, not my will, but thy will be done.
And yeah,
we're coming to that time in life where God is going to call us. Are we willing to do his will? And that's going to separate the true church from those who just want to attend for a show. So,
yeah, in passing, it is critical times. And in passing, although I don't think that it was a small phrase, you said that we're called to provoke Jews and Israel to jealousy. Just in the final 2 minutes that we have together on the line, would you encapsulate what that means for the non-Jewish believers in the world in the church today? How can we provoke the Jews to jealousy, and why is it so important?
Well, it's important because you well know, and we can encourage our listeners to look at Romans 9, 10, and 11, especially Romans 11, where it says in verse 25, "For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening or blindness has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in." And I believe the fullness has not come in, and while it might be a quantitative fullness, it really, I think, just as importantly, if not more important, it's a quality of fullness. In other words, it's primarily a Gentile church that needs to come to its fullness. And then the very next verse says, "And thus all Israel will be saved." In other words, the salvation of Israel is dependent upon something else, something from the outside, and that outside is a lifestyle from people in the church to live so differently, so unworldly, because we're citizens of heaven, to provoke our Jewish people to jealousy. So there's Wonderful. That reciprocal relationship between the church and our Jewish people. And as much as God is interested in bringing redemption and salvation to all our people, the Jacobs of the world to become Israel, he's equally as much involved with and is anticipating and will work in the church to come to its fullness and make the church a body of believers without spot, wrinkle, or blemish.
And I believe, too, that it's
really quickly
for the church to love the Jewish people
yes.
and pray for them.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Well, if you guys were blessed today, I encourage you, get online, June Volk, J-U-N-E-V like Victor, O-L-K.com. You can order her book, which is The Amazing Testimony of Shelley and June Volk, their family, how the Lord really touched their hearts and changed their lives. Or you can call their office, 480-367-0805. Truly an amazing couple. Mom and Dad, thank you so much for
thank
giving
you.
Me the
Bless
privilege
you guys.
Of having you on. And it really, really means a lot to me. Friends, listen, next hour we've got an incredible show coming to you. We're going to be focusing in on the subject of anti-Semitism, what's going on in Israel, and an amazing new film that has just been released, On the Line of Fire. Happy Hanukkah to all of our listeners.
It is always a joy to welcome my special guest host, Scott Volk.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, as Dr. Brown so graciously introduced me, this is Scott Volk sitting in the Dr. Brown seat in our studios in Charlotte, North Carolina, where it's my privilege today to host our Thoroughly Jewish Thursday show on the Line of Fire. And as we are in the fifth day of Chanukah, what an amazing, amazing commemoration of what God has done through the Jewish people, preserving a race through history where they've been the focal point of annihilation. Yeah, I just pulled up an anti-Semitism website. It's from the Anti-Defamation League. Just in 2015, listen to some of these reports. Argentina, October 18th, 2015, a Jewish cemetery desecrated with swastika signs. Austria, March 17th, 2015, a man wearing a Star of David necklace was attacked at a shopping mall by a group of young men yelling, "Effing Jew," and then began to beat him with their fists and feet. Friends, this is 2015. How about May 29th in Belgium? A Belgian municipal security officer posted an anti-Semitic rant on Facebook. He wrote this: "The word Jew itself is dirty. If I were in Israel, frankly, I would do to the Jews what they do to the Palestinians. Slaughter each and every one of them." Are you kidding me? This is not 1939, friends. This is 2015. And the amazing truth is that anti-Semitism has not only not gone away, but it seems to be at a height like it's never been at before. And I have the privilege today of welcoming a very dear friend of mine onto the Line of Fire. This man has produced a movie recently that addresses the subject of anti-Semitism. That's going to be our focus today. So, Dalton Thomas, I want to warmly welcome you to the Line of Fire.
How are you, Scott? Good to be on.
I am doing so well, and it's great to have you on. This broadcast is not only going live across the nations, but as a result of our current communications of this day, we will be able, and I'm so glad we can archive this and have others listening to it, because I think this is going to be a really important hour for us together. We only have a one-minute segment before our first break. Can you just briefly tell our listeners a little bit about Dalton Thomas and the Thomas family?
Yeah, it's a privilege to be on, Scott. My wife and I, Anna, we've got four sons. We just gave birth to our fourth son about a week or two ago, and so we're recovering from the fog of newborn life.
Congratulations.
We give leadership. Thank you. We give leadership to a missions organization, Frontier Alliance International. And our burden is for predominantly the Islamic world, that the gospel would advance among unreached and unengaged peoples, and that we would, not exclusively, but we would prioritize the sons of Isaac and Ishmael who have not yet had access to the gospel. And part of that, we take very seriously the pulpit of media and film. So FAI Studios is the film component of the missions organization under which we've produced the film that you made reference to, Covenant and Controversy, which is a series about Israel-related issues.
Well, we are on the other side of the break, Dalton. I'm going to play some clips. We're going to talk about that film. And friends, if you're interested in learning more about Dalton Thomas and his ministry, his website is faimission.org, and the film, you can go to covenantandcontroversy.com. On the other side of your break, I want you to buckle your seatbelt. This interview is going to change your life on the Line of Fire.
Fire we want, for fire we believe, stand in the fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
October 24th, 2015 in France, a rabbi and two Jewish worshipers were stabbed outside a synagogue by an attacker shouting anti-Semitic slurs. Germany, August 1st, 2015 in Berlin, anti-Semitic slogans were sprayed on a mural that depicts an Israeli flag superimposed over a German flag on a section of the former Berlin Wall. Greece, October 21st, 2015 in Athens, the main Jewish cemetery was spray painted with swastikas and anti-Jewish graffiti, including the phrase effing Jews. In Hungary, March 22, 2015, about 20 graves in a Jewish cemetery were vandalized and human remains were scattered across the area. And finally, November 12, just last month, 2015 in Milan, a visibly Jewish man was stabbed multiple times in front of a kosher restaurant. Friends, one thing I know, it's that anti-Semitism is not going away. As much as we'd love to see it eradicated, and one day it will, we serve a Jewish Messiah. And my guest today is not the Jewish Messiah, although I hope he's listening too. But my guest is Dalton Thomas, who has a burden not only for the Jewish nations, but also the Islamic nations. And he has recently produced a film that I think is such a groundbreaking film. Dalton, welcome back to The Line of Fire. Would you just tell us a little bit about Covenant and Controversy and The Great Rage?
Yeah, privileged to be on, Scott. Thanks for making this opportunity for us to share a bit about the film. I think it's a timely subject, the issue of Israel. And we are first and foremost a group of missionaries who love the Gentile world. We love the Islamic world. We love our Jewish Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth. And we have, I think for me personally, the film came out of one real wrestling match, which was being a missionary to the Muslim world, encountering Christians who have what I think is an offensive view of Israel in the Lord's eyes. And really, the way that the whole film series came about was a number of years ago, after seeing that this issue is really dividing the body of Christ, particularly the missions world, but the body of Christ as well, our seminaries, our churches, our denominations, our organizations, our NGOs are split right down the middle over this issue of Israel. And it's intended in the same way that Jesus is a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, and he divides humanity, so also is Israel a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense for the body of Christ. And we have to grapple with ultimate issues of the faith that only Israel raises. And so as a small, weak band of missionaries to the Muslim world, we began to see, I believe, the burden of the Lord's heart for his people Israel. And so that was kind of the context that the whole conviction began to bubble up within us and our community and our spiritual family. And so we decided a number of years ago, let's make a film about it and explore some of these issues, because film is, you know, I believe, like the Gutenberg press of our day, in the sense that in the days of the Reformation, there was the invention of the printing press, which enabled, you know, wide-scale exploration of ideas, translation of the Bible, printing of books, and I think film and media is the equivalent in our day. And so we began to take film seriously, and we began to look at the issue of Israel in a concerted way. And in the midst of that, we actually shot a film, got to the end of it, and realized, you know what, I think this is going to be irresponsible if we release a single film on this subject, because it's such a nuanced, difficult, notoriously underdeveloped subject within church history and Christian theology, within missions movement, within the body of just church life in the Western world. And so what we did is we actually just deleted the whole thing and started over, and decided over the next 5 years we're going to do a 5-part series of feature-length films exploring different components of it, with a long-term story arc. And what I mean by that is we have an intended end in mind 5 years from now, where we want the series to end, And we just released the first film, The Great Rage, a number of months ago. It's now available online. You can go to covenantcontroversy.com, and you can view it for free, actually. It's online. It's about an hour and a half. It is drinking from a fire hydrant. It's very dense and heavy and disturbing, but I think it's, in my opinion, I think it's necessary viewing for every believer on the earth right now. Not because we made it, but because these issues, I think, need to be grappled with in a serious way. And in my opinion, I don't think they are being taken seriously right now.
Yeah, absolutely. Because, the film. Go ahead. I'm sorry.
No. I was just gonna say on the subject of Israel, you've got a lot of serious thinking, but I think we're in two ditches on either side of the road of truth. You've got either a left-leaning or a right-leaning. On the left side, we have a Israel doesn't matter humanistic sentimentality approach to Israel. On the right side of the fence, you have a exaltation of all things Jewish in Israel that I think has marginalized the more ultimate issues of the faith and of the gospel and who the person and work of Jesus. And so we want to address the films really say are intended to say, hey, let's not slide into the left or right side of the ditch, but let's get on the narrow road of truth here related to the issue as God sees it.
Absolutely awesome, Dalton. And both Dr. Brown and I had the privilege of being featured in this film. And what I want to do, bro, is I just want to play some clips from this film and talk about each of these clips. This first one is addressing anti-Semitism where it relates to the church. So, Dennis, if you'd be kind enough to roll clip number 7, let's go with it.
The first time I went to Jerusalem, I went to Yad Vashem, which is the Holocaust Museum there, which is what I hope most people do the first time they go to Jerusalem. And the way the museum is structured is it's this winding path that you follow through all the exhibits until the end of the path. It's very deliberately structured. But when you walk into the door, there's the first exhibit you see, the first poster, the first stand. And I remember walking in and just being undone, because it was so unexpected. The first poster exhibit that I saw when I walked in the door was a statement about how the Holocaust was perpetrated by Christians because of Christian scripture and the teachings of church fathers.
When you look at pagan anti-Semitism, it could be, well, the Jews are different, they don't do things our way. When society doesn't understand a group, they can be hostile to it. If society thinks that that group thinks it's better, you don't do what we do, you don't eat our food, you don't participate in our events, that can produce hostility. You can explain it from that angle, but now you come along and you have Christian anti-Semitism, and that's completely unrelated to the Jews being different, because Christians stood out. Christians were different also. The Jews are the Christ killers. The Jews have committed deicide. They have killed God. During the Crusades, there was even a slogan that developed as the Crusader armies were on their way to recapture Christian land that had been taken by Muslims, kill a Jew and save your soul. Where does this hatred come from that's so utterly irrational?
We can't emphasize too much the ethical issue which is involved with the treatment of the Jewish people and the nation of Israel by the Christian church.
Dalton, I listened to that, and it never ceases to amaze me how gripping it is. First of all, friends, you've got to go to covenantandcontroversy.com, download this movie that Dalton has graciously made for free, and I'd also encourage you to sow into this ministry that's unbelievably ministering in the earth today. But can I just ask you, Dalton, what do you feel the church's role is with regard to anti-Semitism? I just got back from Israel and I was talking about this, and many of the people on my tour said, what do you mean that it was the church that's responsible for anti-Semitism? There would be no true Christian who would hate anyone, let alone God's chosen people.
Yeah, it's a loaded question, and I think it's a difficult question on one level and a simple question on another level. What I mean by that is we're all bringing different dictionaries to the table when we talk about it. We have different definitions of it, and I think the simple answer to me would say we need to understand our dark, dark history which most of us are ignorant of and unaware of, and therefore we lack empathy when we come into the situation because we don't understand what we've actually done. It's our family tree, and the sins of the fathers have carried over. We need to understand it and acknowledge it, repent of it. Then in the present tense, I think there's a resistance element and a beautiful alternative element. And what I mean is we need to resist the zeitgeist, that which is in the air, the spirit of the age, and we need to present a beautiful alternative to it, which is not anti-Semitism, which is not anti-Zionism, which is not anti-Judaism, which is prevailing in many circles today.
Okay, on the other side of the break, we're going to continue with this. I've got Dalton Thomas on the line. Covenantandcontroversy.com is his website. We'll see you on the other side of the break.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Great to be with you again, friends. This is Scott Volk sitting in the hot seat in Dr. Michael Brown's studio office, coming to you live from Charlotte, North Carolina, with my very, very special guest, Dalton Thomas. Dalton, before the break, we just played a clip about the church's role in anti-Semitism, and I want you to speak in just 1 minute to this issue, but I copied some quotes, friends. I want you to listen to this. These are people that we call church fathers. This is the tree from which Dalton was referring that we have come. John Chrysostom, called Golden Mouth, lived from 347 to 407 A.D., he said, the Jews are inveterate murderers, destroyers, men possessed by the devil who know only one thing, to satisfy their gullets, get drunk, kill and maim one another. The Jewish religion is a disease. Indeed, God hates the Jews and has always hated the Jews. John Chrysostom, a church father. Dalton, how did this happen?
Well, that's a loaded historical question that would have a lot of different viewpoints on it. But I think, you know, it boils down, really, I don't think to what we believe about Jews or Israel. It boils down to what we believe about the nature and character of God, his son, and what the gospel actually is. I find it impossible to understand how a man like John Chrysostom or a man like Martin Luther, who discovered, or he didn't discover, but he reasserted the great glorious idea of justification by grace through faith alone in Christ alone to the glory of God alone from Romans 1, 16 and 17, and then he would not properly emphasize the next verse, which is to the Jew first.
Mm.
This is not necessarily an issue of Israel or Jerusalem or Jewish people. It's first and foremost an issue of the gospel. What is the gospel? Who is God? What is he like? And who is his son, Jesus? And because those questions answer the questions related to the issue of Israel and the Jewish people. I think it really comes down to an issue of Christology and what we believe about Jesus. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was asked before his death, and Dietrich Bonhoeffer, if you don't know his story, I encourage you to learn his story, but he was asked, what was the reason why the church was so dominated by the spirit of Nazism and why resistance was so weak? And he actually boiled it down to liberal theology related to the person and work of Jesus. He said that prepared the church to side with the powers of the air over and above the authority of Scripture. And I think that's a chilling and very accurate statement. I think what we believe about God and the gospel determines what we believe about Israel, and not just Israel, but also our most formidable enemy. Because if we can't relate to our Islamic enemies, or as Paul called our Jewish, our the unsaved Jewish branches who have been broken off, he called them our beloved enemies in Romans 11:28. Israel are enemies of the gospel for your sake that you would be brought in. But they're beloved for the sake of the fathers. And so, to me, I think we need to recover the gospel. It's not so much an issue of let's recover a proper teaching of Israel. That's true, but the gospel sorts that all out, because the gospel is to the Jew first. Our Messiah has Jewish blood in his veins. He is the King of Israel. He is the Son of David. He is a Jewish man. And that's going to be shocking for a lot of people when they stand before him and realize, oh my goodness, our King is still Jewish.
Yeah, the Bible says he was born King of the Jews. He was circumcised on the eighth day. He was raised in a Jewish home, lived a Jewish life, died King of the Jews, and is returning, according to the book of Revelation, as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And sometimes when I'm speaking to people, I'll go, Jew? Duh! You gotta get it. That our Messiah is a Jew. He was a Jew. He is a Jew. And he's coming back as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's setting up his throne in the city of God in Jerusalem. I want to go and play another quick clip from this, from none other than Dr. Michael Brown. It's a short 13-second clip. Let's listen to this, Dalton, and then we'll discuss it. Go ahead, Dennis.
You got to ask yourself a question. Why did the prophet Zechariah in the 12th chapter talk about that city being the city of controversy for the whole world, so that all the nations of the world want to attack Jerusalem? Why Jerusalem?
So, Dalton, why Jerusalem?
I think that is an ultimate question, and one that every believer alive on the earth right now has to answer and grapple with. I believe the simple answer would be this: because God is God and he does whatever he wants. What I mean by that is this: he has, why did Jesus ride that donkey on that day into that city and die on that hill at those people's hands?
Yeah.
It is because he decided he wanted to. And so Jerusalem, he chose Jerusalem not because, you know, he particularly thought that hill was more beautiful than another hill, or he did not choose the Jewish people because they were particularly more special. And in fact, Deuteronomy tells us it was for the opposite, because you were small and weak, and I glorify myself through the weak and the broken. But I think Jerusalem represents not territory, but it represents covenant, and covenant represents the nature and character of God. God has chosen to reveal himself to humanity as a God of covenant. Not a generic deity, not a generic maker, but a God of covenant. That means he makes promises, and then he binds himself to those promises. And Jerusalem is the only city in the world that has eternal, everlasting promises bound by a divine oath and covenant to them that will abide forever and ever and ever. It is the scandal of peculiarity that God chose that hill. And to me, when I see God pressing the nations with the issue of Jerusalem, he's not pressing them on the issue of territory. He's pressing them on the issue of the authority of his son, the preeminence of his son who will rule and reign from that city. It's about Jesus, and it's about the nature and character of God who has chosen to reveal himself through covenant.
Unbelievable. I love your answer. Listen to this scripture, 2 Chronicles 6:6. Yet I have chosen Jerusalem that my name may be there. Psalm 2:6, but as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. Matthew 5:35, Jesus declared, Jerusalem is the city of the great king. Friends, if we have a problem with Jerusalem, we have a problem with God. And I want to encourage you, you know, I say this a lot, if we look at Israel through political eyes, we will end up hating either Arabs or Jews. If we look at Israel through biblical eyes, we'll end up loving both Arabs or Jews. Because when God sent his son, he did not send his son for one people group. He said, God so loved the world that he sent his son, but through a particular people group that he has chosen, God's glory will be manifested through them. That's why I love this film, friends. Go to covenantandcontroversy.com. Watch this film online. On the other side of the break, Dalton and I are going to continue our conversation. Happy Hanukkah to you, friends. This is the fifth day of Hanukkah, and thanks for listening to The Line of Fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for listening to Line of Fire, friends. This is Scott Voll coming to you from the studios of Line of Fire Radio, and it's my privilege to be sitting in the Dr. Brown hot seat today. Dr. Brown just returned from an intensive trip to India. He'll be back behind this microphone tomorrow and is really excited about giving you some updates both about India and about Israel. I'm talking with my friend Dalton Thomas, a dear, dear friend of mine, one who came to Israel with me. As a matter of fact, Dalton, I believe your very first trip to Israel was with me. Is that correct?
That is correct. Well, it was an awesome trip because you were there.
Well, thank you so much. It was awesome for me because you were there. And I also, since we're talking about Israel, I just got back from another tour. And friends, I'd love for you to join me on my annual trip to Israel. Our next one will be June 11th through 20th of 2016. This is the very trip that I led for Dr. Brown and the Line of Fire listeners last year. The total cost for the trip is $37.50. You can go to my website at Together for Israel, togetherforisrael.org, to learn more about the trip. We would love to have you on the trip. And it was that trip, Dalton, that you first went to the Yad Vashem Memorial Museum, the Holocaust Memorial Museum. Can you share just what happened to you when you were there and as you walked through that place? Because I believe it had some significance with regard to the film that we're talking about.
Yeah, it did. It was a devastating experience. Anyone who's been to Yad Vashem would know what I mean by that. When you walk in to the museum, it's structured unlike any other museum I've ever been to. It's a winding path that you follow the chronology of the events of World War II and the Holocaust right through to the liberation. And the very first, at least when I was there, I don't know if it's still like this now, Scott, you could let me know if it is or not, but when I went there with you a few years ago, the first display when you walk into the door was quotes from church fathers and, out of context, quotes from the New Testament, making sure that everyone who walks through that door knows that they want to communicate the fact that Christians were responsible for the Holocaust. Mm. And that just devastated me. I remember just feeling the weight of it for weeks afterwards. But without exaggeration, I felt a weight of heaviness, of feeling that within the Jewish consciousness, when you mention Christianity or Jesus, when you mention the church, what many of them envision is not what you and I envision. It's something completely different. And I think we need to empathize with that. And what Yad Vashem did for me was forced me to grapple with historical realities that, now, to be clear, I don't think the church perpetrated the Holocaust. I don't think Hitler was a Christian. But the fact of the matter is, Hitler could not have done what he did without the contribution of Christians that led up to that moment. And one of the most devastating historical realities is that in the Nuremberg trial, Julius Streicher, a Nazi, was standing on the dock for judgment. He said, if Martin Luther were alive today, he would be standing here and you would be indicting him, because we only did what Martin Luther called your people to do. And I think that's a chilling, chilling indictment of the church's dark history that we've swept under the rug.
It is indeed devastating. And there's no going to that museum is anything but a party, but I believe that every true believer and everyone that really needs to understand the history of the Jewish people needs to walk through that place, because the Holocaust was a devastating, devastating era in our history that many of us want to forget, but the Jewish people have always remembered. And as much as the church wants to rip it out of their history books, it's very, very much indelibly stamped on the minds of most Jewish people everywhere. On the other side of the break, I'm going to continue this wonderful interview with Dalton Thomas, my friend. covenantandcontroversy.com is his website.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for listening, friends. Scott Wohl coming to you from Dr. Brown's office in Charlotte, North Carolina. Look, as the year is coming down to a close, can I encourage you to really support Dr. Brown and his amazing ministry? There's few men on the face of this earth that have the voice that Dr. Brown currently has. And I believe he's also the focal point of attack in these days. You know, Dr. Brown doesn't come on the air begging for money. None of us, hopefully, do that. But I will tell you that if there's ever been a time when there's been a need for the Line of Fire to have partners, it's in this season. Can I encourage you go to askdrbrown.org, click on the donate button, become a torchbearer, a monthly partner with Dr. Brown and his ministry. Let's give back in this season that many people are calling the season of giving. Let's give back to Dr. Brown and askdrbrown.org as they've so selflessly given to us through the years. It's my privilege to be sitting in his seat today, and my guest is Dalton Thomas, a dear friend, an author. He's written two books, a filmmaker, a conference speaker, and just an all-around great, great guy and somebody that I've just really been privileged to get to know. Dalton, I was really privileged, bro, to be with you on your first trip to Israel. It was on that trip that you walked in to Yad Vashem and you faced the devastating reality that the perception of many Jewish people is that the Holocaust could have only happened because the church acted in the way in which they did. Can you just reemphasize what that means to you for our people who are listening so that I don't put words in your mouth and they don't misunderstand what you're saying?
Yeah, exactly. I think there's a lot of different levels to this. I think let's just look at, say, 1939, right before Hitler came to power. There's different degrees of conviction related to Israel within the church in Germany and Poland and Europe. You had some people who were openly, rabidly anti-Semitic. They fully agreed with the policies, the values. They hook, line, and sinker bought into everything that Goebbels, Hitler, Himmler were saying. Then you had other people who were milder. They had been, you know, conditioned within their society to believe certain conspiracy theories, certain racist positions, certain theological things because of what the Catholic or Lutheran Church was teaching at the time. Then you had other people who were, in a sense, undecided, but when history takes a sudden right or left turn, what it does is it forces everyone to make a decision. And I think that's what happened. You know, Hitler came on the scene in 1933 in the 30s, and then into the war years up until 1945. I think that was a window, about a 10-year window, where the church was forced to deal with this question of who is God, what is he like, and therefore how do we respond to the Jewish people who are going through what they are going through. And some people buckled under the weight of it in cowardice or in total utter compromise because they agreed with the Nazis. Other people were kind of, you know, drinking from that ideology, but they weren't fully committed to it. Yet they went with the crowd when the season shifted. Then there was other people who were undecided, and they went with the crowd too. Other people went with Bonhoeffer and went with the other shining examples of people who stood in the face of evil on that day and gave a faithful witness. But that number of people who gave a faithful witness was incredibly small compared to how many Jewish lives were lost, how many people's lives were lost in the actual war, and how many Christians, because most people don't realize this, that Poland was the largest Catholic and Jewish nation on earth at the time. Poland was the center of the storm. You know, more Jews were slaughtered there than anywhere else, and there were more Christians on that soil than anywhere else. That is a huge historical statement.
Yeah, huge indeed. And, you know, amazingly, shortly after the Holocaust ended and Germany was defeated, as we all know, Israel became a nation. And as your film rightly talks about, the language changed. Let's go ahead, Dennis, and play clip number 10, and then Dalton, you and I can talk about this.
The Jewish people recaptured the city of Jerusalem, reclaimed the West Bank, and that's when the, quote, occupation began. After the world was taken back by the Six-Day War, after this most significant military conflict in the Middle East, which really left Israel in a much different place than she was before, having recaptured the Golan Heights, the Sinai, the West Bank, and the Gaza Strip, and most importantly, the old city of David. Now that that had happened, the world had an opportunity to enter a new season in terms of the question of the Jew. In 1967 in Poland, there was an outbreak of student protests. The anthem of it was, "We hate Zionism." In the 20 years that led up to this, the statement was, "We hate Jews." Now that the Jewish people had reclaimed and repatriated their homeland, resettled in Judea and Samaria and Gaza and Haifa and Jerusalem, now that that had happened, there was an element of provocation there. There was a geopolitical reality that wasn't present during the days of the Holocaust. The language shifted.
What's the connection between Christian anti-Semitism and Islamic anti-Semitism and Hitler's anti-Semitism and Stalin's anti-Semitism and Japanese anti-Semitism and Greco-Roman anti-Semitism?
The remaining 30,000 Jews who were living in Poland in the wake of 1967 and 1968 was reduced yet again to a mere 3,000 people. The whole world was now dealing with not just the question of the Jew, but the question of the Jew in light of the question of Jerusalem. And the whole debate was now reframed. Instead of rage against the Jewish people, it was rage against Zionism. Now there was actually a geopolitical context to provide a framework for justice and righteousness, whereby Polish anti-Semites, German anti-Semites, Arab anti-Semites, American anti-Semites could now engage into the whole polemic discourse about the aggression of the Zionist Jews because of the provocation of a nation state that was reclaiming and repatriating.
The reestablishment of the state of Israel has provided anti-Semites with a perfect cover to carry on with their anti-Semitism.
Wow. Yeah. Quite a mouthful there. Are you insinuating in your film that anybody that is against the current state of Israel is anti-Semitic?
I would answer the question by saying this: not every cloud produces rain, but all rain comes from clouds. In other words, what I mean by that is not all anti-Zionism is anti-Semitic, but every anti-Semite is anti-Zionist. So there is an overlap here where they feed each other. They are distinct. They are different. We don't equate them as being the same thing. But find one anti-Semite on the earth who is not an anti-Zionist. You can't, and you won't. The anti-Zionism of the Nazi Party, most people don't realize this, but was incredibly thought out and robust. Anti-Zionism did not begin with the State of Israel. It began long before that, because there was always Jews in the Middle East. It wasn't as though, 1948, and then all the Jews showed up and everyone got mad. There was a large Jewish presence in the entire Middle East throughout history. So it's not a new reality. So no, anti-Zionism is not the same as anti-Semitism, but it does feed it, and it can encourage it and bolster it, and every anti-Semite is an anti-Zionist.
So what I'm seeing today, and I'm no expert in this field, by any stretch of the imagination. We've got maybe 2 minutes before our next break. But what I'm seeing is people who call themselves millennials, those who are in your age bracket, as they're looking at Israel now, and they're perceiving, whether rightly or wrongly, injustice to the Palestinians, they are taking a very, very strong stand against Israel. So whether their perception is right or wrong, what I'm seeing happen is that perception is turning into something that I would simply say is going to, the end result is going to be anti-Semitic. I'm looking at these young people who say, "Why in the world are you going to Israel, Scott? That's, I mean, come on. Do you know what Israel's doing to the Palestinians?" And in about 45 seconds, how do you address that issue?
Yeah, I think it's just historical naivety, not understanding the capacity of humanity to do unbelievably evil things when history shifts. And it's a mob cult mentality. I think anti-Zionism is that. It is a mob, cult, group thinking mentality that doesn't acknowledge history or theology in an appropriate way. It manipulates it to endorse a false narrative. And that's what we're seeing on the earth right now. It does not mean that we are card-carrying Zionists and we endorse every decision that Israel makes politically. That has nothing to do with it. We stand with Israel the way Hosea stood with Gomer, regardless of behavior, on the basis of covenant because of the gospel. That changes everything.
Changes everything. Friends, we have one more segment after the break with my friend Dalton Thomas. The film is Covenant and Controversy, The Great Rage. You can find it on Dalton's website, Covenant and Controversy, spell out A-N-D, covenantandcontroversy.com. It's free. I'd encourage you to show it to your Sunday school classes, your churches, your synagogues. Dr. Brown and I were really privileged to play a part in this film. On the other side of the break, we'll talk more with Dalton Thomas on The Line of Fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for listening today, friends. This is Scott Volk sitting in the Dr. Brown hot seat today as I have the privilege of interviewing my friend and comrade, Dalton Thomas. The film is Covenant and Controversy, The Great Rage. The website is covenantandcontroversy.com. You can, for free, watch the film that both Dr. Brown, I, and others had the privilege of participating in. It's a 100-minute, maybe an hour-and-a-half film, and I promise you, you will be deeply, deeply stirred and encouraged by it. Dalton, bravo on a great, great film. I've got one more clip to play, and since I'm hosting the show, I've got to at least play one of my clips from the film. So let's go ahead and roll clip number 13, Dennis.
I'll never forget the day when my Uncle Paul came to tell my Orthodox Jewish grandparents that Jesus was the promised Messiah for the Jewish people. It was a Shabbat meal in the early 1970s, and our whole family was gathered around the table when my Uncle Paul broke the news to the family. My grandfather stood up from the table and looked at my Uncle Paul and said, "If you don't recant what you just said, you're no longer my son, and I'm going to have a mock burial service for you, and I'll never talk to you again." Remarkable words from a father to a son. Christianity to them were the people who throughout history have been the people who've persecuted the Jewish people. Christianity to them was the religion of Hitler, who was throwing people in gas chambers while crosses were being worn around their necks. Christianity was the religion of the people in the Crusades who were marching Jews into synagogues and locking them in there, lighting the synagogues on fire while singing, "Christ, we adore thee."
Wow. I just, even in hearing that again, you know, Dalton, in the previous hour, you'll be able to catch us online. I had the privilege of interviewing my mom and dad, and just each time I hear their testimony, it blows me away that for whatever reason, God saw fit to remove the veil from our eyes and to reveal Jesus as the promised Messiah. The Bible in the book of Romans says a partial hardening and blindness has come to Israel until the fullness of the nations comes in. You know, there's a penalty for rejecting his Messiah. And right now, most Jews around the world are living in this veiled blindness. How do you think we can affect change? Why, from your perspective, did my Orthodox Jewish grandfather, why was he so willing to cut the son that he loved off for naming the name Jesus? From your perspective, why would something like that happen?
Look, our offense is great. Our sins in this area are not. It's no small thing. You know, Barry Horner, a great theologian, Baptist theologian, who also contributed to the film, author, read his book, Future Israel. But in the film, he makes this point. He says, what is the greatest sin in all of church history that the church has perpetrated? And he answers the question by saying, it's shameful treatment of the Jew. And I think a lot of us are just completely unaware of how bad it is. I remember my wife and I, we got married in the UK. We're not from there, but we got married in the UK. And we had our honeymoon in Europe, and we were on a train going from France to Italy. And I remember for the first time actually sitting with European Jews on the train and hearing their stories of their perception of what Christianity is because of what their parents and grandparents had experienced. And for the first time as a young 21-year-old kid, I remember feeling this shock and awe of, oh my gosh, I had no idea that you thought that and that these reasons are why. And it sent me into over a decade of exploring these subjects. And I the one thing I would want to say to anybody listening is get educated so you can feel empathy. Because without empathy, we are stuck in the mud on this issue. We need to feel what they feel and think what they think to be able to present the glory of the gospel for what it is. But we can't even do that if we can't enter into their pain. And we need to enter into it because we've caused it. Our family tree has caused it.
Yeah, amazing. You know, whenever Jesus, just coming back from Israel, I actually spoke on this while I was over there in the village of Capernaum, where he performed many of great works in that region of the Galilee. It says, Jesus, seeing the multitudes, was moved with compassion. Jesus, seeing the man born blind, or the man with the withered hand, or the woman with the issue of blood, every time Jesus moved, it was with compassion. But compassion isn't just looking and saying, oh, I feel so bad for you. Compassion is feeling deeply in your, as Jewish people say, your kishkas, your bowels. You know, I think it's Colossians that Paul says, put on bowels of mercy, put on a heart of compassion. I think all too long the church has lived with maybe a bit of sorrow, but not really feeling deeply in their innermost parts the way Paul felt in Romans chapter 9, where he had deep sorrow and unceasing grief for the people of Israel. And I think, Dalton, I could be wrong, I think that many times we don't feel compassion because we don't see like Jesus sees. Jesus, seeing the multitude, felt compassion. We need to see Israel like God sees Israel, and we need to see the nations of the world like God sees the nations of the world. We've got about a minute before we're going to have to hang up, Dalton, but the role of the church, God says, or Paul says in the book of Romans, that salvation has come to the nations to provoke Israel to jealousy. How would you like the church to respond to this film, and what are some practical ways in 60 seconds, bro, practical ways that we can truly provoke Israel to jealousy?
A number of things. Education, educate yourself on church history and proper biblical sound missional theology on the subject. Empathy, feeling what others feel, going there with them emotionally for why they think what they think and why they feel what we feel. Intercession, prayer, missions, going, actually making relationships with people for the purpose of building friendship and relationship, for sharing the gospel, presenting a beautiful alternative. But I think a lot of it boils down to this. Are we going to agree with God about the issue of Israel, or are we going to agree with the zeitgeist, which is the powers of the air and the prevailing culture of our day? That is the challenge in my eyes. I think what the church needs to do is come into agreement with who God is and what he says about this issue, what he feels about this issue, and not agree with pop culture and the powers of the air on the basis of Israel's present behavior. That is a valid point, Israel's behavior, but it's not the ultimate thing, and Israel's behavior doesn't have the final say. The God who made covenant with Israel has the final say, and that's what we need to cling to in these days.
The film is Covenant and Controversy, The Great Rage. This is Dalton Thomas, and who I was interviewing. You can go to covenantandcontroversy.com to get the free film, The Great Rage. Dalton, thanks so much for joining us today.
Thank you, Scott. It's a privilege to be with you. Love you, bro.
Love you too, my friend. Friends, thanks so much for listening today to The Line of Fire. I want to encourage you to go to Dr. Brown's website, askdrbrown.org. Click the donate button and stand with Dr. Brown, as he's really a special voice in these days. Happy Hanukkah to you. And let's remember, the God who says Israel will be saved is the God who will see to it that Israel shall be saved.